If you would take your Bibles and turn to the Psalms, we'll turn to Psalm 34. We'll be in this passage this morning. And I just want to say on behalf of the team, what a joy it is to be here with you these days and to be a part of your ministry. We hope to be a help in it and further it along and just to enjoy the fellowship with you all that we have already. And I want to thank you as well for the sacrifice of people who have worked so diligently to keep our team fed. It's hard to keep college people fed, and it's been amazing, and we've really enjoyed the food, and even more than that, our times of fellowship and being able to minister side by side together. That's a joy for us, and we came hoping we could help, but also looking to learn and take away from you all. As well, and we've already experienced that, and we're so thankful for it. And I don't know if Pastor Edgar has mentioned this gives away age a little bit. You can see some gray hair over in that corner and over here as well. The Edgars and we go back to college days, which is a scary thing to think about. I will not tell you how many years ago that was or which decade it was in. Whatever you think, add one more decade back, and you're probably in the right range there. Brother Sandy and I actually met, Pastor Sandy and I met in a group of guys that would meet every weeknight. I'm not supposed to get emotional together. I don't know why I'm getting emotional right away. A bunch of college guys after supper get together and pray about missions. It's a good thing to do. Some of those guys were called to missions. I know Pastor Sandy already was on course to ministry. And some of us weren't. I wasn't at the time. But it's a joy to think that God continues to work in lives. We hear so often in news, ministries, famous people who have big public ministries that get a lot of attention, and then at some point in that ministry, something terrible is discovered in the life of the person heading up that ministry. And he crashes out of ministry, his family is destroyed, and often the ministry is destroyed as well. And maybe we're tempted when we hear those stories to think, well, that's just the natural course of things. People can only be good for so long, and then it's all over. And it's good seeing Pastor Edgar here and Sister Marina after so many years of continued faithful service. And this is not a eulogy of them, I don't think, but just thankfulness. We've been friends from a distance because the Lord led our paths in different ways, in different places. But following each other's lives and ministries, praying for each other and our families and our kids and things like that. And so it's just a privilege and an honor to be here. A couple years ago, when we returned from the Philippines to the States, Pastor Edgar and I were communicating, and they invited us to come out, and we started talking about possibly my wife and I coming out for a visit. And then as he was describing your church here and the things going on, you know, I started thinking, you don't need us. You need a team. Need to bring a bunch of people with energy, more energy than I have. And so that's when we started thinking about the idea of bringing a Maranatha team here. Melody Steinbart, who is the head of our string program, has for a long time had a vision for like a musical-based mission team from the university to go out. And when the Lord brought us to Maranatha and she was sharing that vision with us, the Lord just kind of brought all of that together. And it's just exciting to see how God does those things and works. And so anyway, all that to say, we're very thankful to be here with you. And thank you again for the fellowship and for letting us partner with you in ministry for these days. Have you ever wondered if God needs help? Have you ever had a situation in your life where you thought, you know, I'm just not sure if God can handle this, so maybe I need to help him out? Have you ever been tempted to think that way? Maybe you're more sanctified than I am, but there have been numerous times numerous points in my life where I've looked at a situation and I thought, God, I'm not sure that you can take care of this, so I'm going to tweak things. I'm going to see if I can fix things. God, or maybe we're even tempted to think, you know, God, you don't need to get involved with this. I can handle this one. And I don't know about you, but if you've ever felt that way or acted that way in your life, usually when you do your own fix, does it work out? Usually not. Now, I'm not going to share any testimonies here, negative testimonies of this, but I could tell you a few of times where I got it into my head, you know, I don't really need to get God's help on this one or God's guidance on this one. I can handle this one myself. And it always ended up messy. And that's what we're going to see in Psalm 34 today. If you've already looked at your Bible, you've seen the heading. This is the story of David when he was trying to escape Saul, and he goes of all places to a Philistine city, and you know all of that. We're going to get into that story in just a moment. But it's always dangerous when we try to do something, even something that's good, and we try to do it in our own way, in our own power. Are you familiar with the name Aaron Swartz? If you're serious into tech and internet and social media and maybe Reddit, if you're familiar with Reddit, he was one of the co-founders of Reddit, a big name in that world. And at some point in his work with internet and building all of these kinds of connections, he began to get worried about governments being able to use what was being created for internet and connection and whatnot to spy on people, to dig into backgrounds, to build databases and whatnot. And he was very concerned about that and for what would democracy look like in a world where a government has total access to everything you are and know and have, etc. And in his concern about that and in his desire to see the internet and digital media being used for the benefit of all people, he took some rather than questionable steps. One of the main things he did that ended up getting attention in the news back around 2009, 2010, was he snuck into the computer servers for MIT, the Massachusetts Institute of Technology, one of the major research universities in the U.S., he connected his laptop to it, and he started downloading and then putting out on the internet millions of research articles that you had to have a subscription to in order to access. You know, there are all kinds of journals and ways of publishing research, kind of research that Pastor Edgar is involved in. And up until that point, you did not have free access to that unless you were part of a university or a research institute. And he thought, you know, that stuff should be freely available to everybody. And so he downloaded millions of articles and put them out. Now, was his motivation good? I would say, yeah. And his desire to see knowledge being available to everybody, he had some good motives, some good ideas, but he went about solving that problem in obviously a very problematic way. Yes, the FBI came and he was arrested and he was charged. And in 2011, he was facing federal and state charges that would have put him away for 30 plus years. And 3 days after he was formally charged, he wasn't in jail yet, in his home in Brooklyn, New York, he took his own life. He was somebody who had an idea of something that he felt was good and important to do, and yet he chose a very problematic way of solving that problem. And obviously it did not end well for him. And we have a similar situation in the life of David here. David has a problem at this point. He's fleeing Saul. And what is he running away from Saul with? With the sword of Goliath that he took from the priest Ahimelech back in 1 Samuel 21. In the book of Mark, chapter 2, that the priest was named Abiathar. It's the same person. And what does David do? Okay, yes, he's escaping a situation. He needed to get out away from Saul. Grabbing the sword, probably not necessarily problematic, but there were some problems with how he went about that. And he runs to Gath. And do you remember what Gath was? Gath was Goliath's hometown. Just imagine that. He walks in to Goliath's hometown with the sword that he used to cut Goliath's head off. Crazy. Where was Gath? Gath, we're not sure exactly where it was. It was somewhat inland. We know the general region. It was somewhat inland from the Mediterranean Sea, kind of directly west of Bethlehem. He went there for sanctuary. And the name Abimelech was probably more of a name of a title rather than a person itself, kind of like the word Pharaoh. So we find that word being used several times throughout the scriptures. But you'll notice that David, when we read Psalm 34, David did not state that it was his smarts, his trickery that ultimately delivered him from Abimelech, because you remember he's going to get into some trouble there. But he attributes it to the Lord. And the writing of Psalm 34, as I try to finish up a bit of context here, probably Psalm 34 was written fairly quickly after the events that we're talking about, when David began to have these men gathering to him. And it's something we don't often think about, but you remember the description of those men, that they were not very necessarily all the nicest guys in Jerusalem. These are guys who maybe were in trouble. They had difficulties themselves. They weren't necessarily the most upstanding citizens of Israel at the time. And so it appears that many of the Psalms David wrote were a part of his mentoring of these men. So he has gone through this difficult time with his questionable reactions to it, and these men have gathered around him now, and he sits them down one night around the campfire and says, "Let me tell you a story. I did these stupid things, but God delivered me." But you can understand David's questioning. In the moment, you can understand David thinking, what am I going to do to get out of this? God, I got to do something. That's what I was asking you at the beginning. Do you ever feel sometimes like, God can't do anything, I've got to do something, and we doubt God? And if there's one phrase I want you to take away from my message this morning, is this: yes, he will. When we are in difficulty, when we are in trouble, when we're in trials, God will deliver us. And if we can keep that truth fixed in our minds, it will protect us from thinking we need to help God. It'll protect us from doing questionable and even wrong things in our desire to do something good. As we read the text here in just a moment, I want you to just notice a couple things, all right? First of all, there is thanksgiving in this psalm and instruction. It's a balancing of testimony and truth, as one commentator said. In fact, I conceive of this psalm in a way as an opening song and then a sermon. And I'll describe it that way in just a moment. We're going to see a song that has three verses, and then we're going to see a sermon that has four points to it. But I also want you to notice as we read it that this psalm is not speaking to God I'm sure you've noticed some psalms are addressing God, some are addressing people. Sometimes the psalms go back and forth. The psalm writer is talking to God, talking to himself, talking to somebody else. This psalm is all person to person. Again, like David sitting with his men, instructing them about a lesson that he learned from God. This is believers, we could say it this way, believers speaking to believers. And it includes a warning for the lost. The last thing I want you to take note of, although you won't really see it in the psalm, is the construction of it. This is what is called an acrostic psalm. Each of the letters at the beginning of the verse coming in order of the alphabet. And why do I mention that? Well, do you ever feel like your life is total chaos? Have there ever been times where you look at your life and it just seems like everything is up in the air? No doubt that was David's feeling at this time. And even the construction of the psalm, or the structure of it, speaks of God's order, God's control in the midst of what looks like chaos to us. Sometimes our life, it feels like it contradicts the Bible. And this psalm, both in its structure and in its words, makes clear that God brings order out of the seeming chaos of our lives. So, let's go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll dive into the text. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this time together, the time we've already had to worship you and meditate on your word. And now, Lord, as we look at this particular psalm, I pray that you'd guide my thoughts and my words. And I pray, Lord, that we would take away the encouragement that we need from this. Lord, perhaps the correction that we need. You alone know what each of us needs as we come to your word this morning. Help us, Lord, to have a better picture of you from this and a better understanding of our relationship with you and your working in our lives. And we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read the first verses of the psalm here. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue.